Thessalonians chapter 3. Imagine that, all right? If you've been here on Sunday mornings, we've been going through this book, and actually topically on the subject of your faith. And so we're going to read some different verses in chapter 3 this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse number 9. And I think for sake of time, I'm just going to read verse 9, and we're going to pray and jump in just a tad bit, a few minutes behind what we normally are getting started into the message today. Verse number 9, Paul says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" We'll go ahead and put number 10 in there. "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." And that's the subject matter, again, today, your faith, a different aspect. Let's pray. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll challenge us today from your word. And God, may your spirit minister to us as only he can. Thank you for every person in this room. And Father, you know the deepest need in every heart here. And I cannot meet that need. I am one man, one person. But I know the sweet Holy Spirit of God has that power and ability. And I pray that he'll meet the specific need in each heart today as only he can through your powerful word in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything Paul has said so far in this letter to these people in Thessalonica has been positive. It's been uplifting. As a reminder, he has praised them for their faith. It had a testimony around the known world. He had exhorted them to become even more established in their faith, set, tamped in, unmoving. He had comforted them concerning the persecution of their faith. He had warned them about the tempter who would cause them to depart from their faith. He thanked them for the growth in their faith. Listen, that had resulted in deep charity among themselves. And then he had shared how he personally had been encouraged because of their faith. So Paul has been uplifting, he has been positive, and the reason he's been so uplifting and so positive, so encouraging, is that the church in Thessalonica was a good church. The Holy Spirit was working in their midst, and they have something going on for the Lord, and it's really encouraging to the Apostle Paul. But, as someone said, I don't know who, the best of men are men at best. And because that is true, we read that Paul knew there was still work for God to accomplish in the lives of these people. In fact, some of them were behind. They were behind. Now, in verse number 9, I don't want to gloss over or miss here a couple of obvious things in the passage before I give you a couple of thoughts about it. First of all, verse number 9 says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy," notice this, "for your sakes before our God." Now, the testimony of their faith brought great joy to his heart. A joy that he shared with God in his prayers for them. Look at it again in the verse 9. "We joy for your sakes before our God." So he's in prayer before God. And he is rejoicing before God over the faith of these people in Thessalonica. His prayer might have been something like this: "God and Father, thank you for the dear people of Thessalonica. They bring great joy to my heart. I am grateful for the work that you're doing in their hearts and their lives. I'm thankful for their willingness to let you work in their hearts and their lives. It is such a blessing to see them growing in their faith, and especially to see the charity that they have for each other. God, it brings me great joy, and I'm sure it brings you joy as well." And because Paul was able to pray in that manner, do you know who ended up benefiting? They did. They did. I want you to hold your finger here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. So if you're getting familiar with your Bible, go to your right. Hebrews is just a few pages to your right, and find chapter 13, okay? If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. You're at the end, all right? So back up a little bit. Hebrews chapter 13, and let me show you today verse number 17. Here's something that I don't want to just move over because it's in the text in 1 Thessalonians. So look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Paul says this, or the writer of the Hebrews, possibly Paul, maybe somebody else: "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Well, at the beginning of the verse, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you." Who's he talking about? Jump up to verse number 7. We get a clear definition. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." He's talking about their pastor, their preachers, All right? And he says in verse 17, they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now wait, look at here. Paul was not the Thessalonians' pastor, but he did start the church. And it was still as a church in its infant stage, or maybe its toddler stage, if you will. And Paul was still, rightly so, watching for their souls. The word watch means to be alert. It means to be awake. So concerning the church in Thessalonica, Paul was alive, he was alert, he was awake concerning the spiritual well-being of these people. And that alertness expressed itself in his prayers for them. He wasn't asleep at the helm. In his position, he knew he would give an account for his work among the Thessalonian people, and he was mindful of that. And Paul was able to give an account of those Thessalonian people with great joy. And the writer of the Hebrews, though, he said that sometimes the one who has the responsibility to watch for souls has to give an account with grief. With grief. And if he has to give an account before God with grief, it's unprofitable for the people. What if Paul had to pray like this? God and Father, I am burdened for the people in Thessalonica. Their faith is not established. They're not growing in their faith. God, it is obvious that you are not working in hearts and lives. They are not experiencing deep charity among themselves. They are backbiting. They are jealous. There's awful ugliness among them. And God, this causes me great sorrow, and it must cause you great sorrow as well. Now, people, according to Hebrews 13, 17, if Paul had to pray like that for the church in Thessalonica, it would have been unprofitable, not for Paul, for the church. The church would have been missing out on God's blessings and the way that God was working among them. So, you know what it means? When your pastor is able to rejoice before God because of your growth, it means you win. If your pastor has to mourn before God because of your lack of growth, it means you lose. It's unprofitable for you. So there are three possibilities here, folks, when it comes to the pastor here and you being you. You know, if your pastor does not preach truth to you and it ends up costing you in your service to God, then at the judgment seat, that's on your pastor. That's on your pastor. I'm going to give an account. What did you do with the truth for those people? Now, if your pastor, number two, if your pastor preaches truth to you and you obey it, then at the judgment seat, that is your reward. And people, we got to get beyond this thing of, well, obey him. It's not obeying him. It's obeying truth. It's obeying the truth that whoever preaches, preaches. It's not me. It's the truth. Okay? And if you get truth and you obey it at the judgment seat, it's your reward. If your pastor preaches truth to you and you ignore it, then at the judgment seat, that is your loss. That's what Paul is talking about here. And he says to the Thessalonian people, I actually go to prayer before God and rejoice over you. Your growth, your love, your... how God's working, and it was profitable for them. Now look, you know, I doubt very seriously that I will stand at the judgment seat totally absolved of all responsibility in my preaching of truth to you. I'm not going to hit the mark, okay? I will give an account that will end up costing me reward because of falling short in preaching truth to you. I try to bring you the truth, but there's no way on earth I will be totally absolved. I have failed in some ways, and no doubt, as long as I pastor here, we'll continue to fail. I will. I'm a man. And no doubt, Some of you will stand at the judgment seat and gain reward because you obeyed the truth preached to you. And no doubt, some of you will stand at the judgment seat and lose reward because you did not obey the truth preached to you. That's what will happen. That's the only possibilities there are. Now, just saying, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm not going to blow by these words and these verses because, man, there is so much in them. This church in Thessalonica was profiting. Look at it again. Look at verse number 9 again. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before... He was on his knees rejoicing over what God was doing for those people. And let me just say this. It is a glorious thing when a pastor can rejoice over someone's faith when at one time he was grieving over their faith. You know, people, because of God's grace and because of God's mercy, it's never one and done with God. Isn't that good? Because every one of us needs it. Amen. Every one of us. There are people sitting here this morning who I used to grieve over when I thought of them and prayed for them. I would have to grieve before God. But today, I rejoice over them. And can I tell you something? They are the winners. They are the winners. So Paul says that here as he begins this. But in spite of all the joy that Paul experienced, in spite of all the joy that Paul expressed to God because of their faith, there were still some ways they were lacking in their faith. Look at verse number 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So he says there's some things that are lacking in your faith. Now verse 10 has two truths that we need to look at from this verse. I don't want to miss them today, okay? And it won't take me long. First of all, I want us to look at the definition of church. You say, I don't see the word church in verse 10. I know. But there are several definitions of a church that are not biblical. A bunch of them in the world today. This passage makes clear what a church is as defined by the Bible. The word church means a called out assembly. Now, there is a difference between the family of God and the church. There's a difference. This morning I got to FaceTime Ben just briefly, and I was going to just see how he was doing. He was driving home from church with a Malagasy man. They were actually going to go make a visit. He was going to make the visit with the man and then drop the man off at the house. I'm driving to church. He's done with church, driving home, and I've been able to meet him at Madagascar, been in that church over there, and I have met brothers and sisters in Christ in Madagascar. Some of you folks will remember when Jim Chamberlain, he's now in heaven, Jim Chamberlain and I took a trip to New Zealand and Australia. And we visited Mike Rigney's church, Mrs. Rigney's son. And Mike had a church in New Zealand. In fact, last fall, during the lockdown, I did a Zoom message on Saturday night to that same church in New Zealand who was having church on Sunday morning. And I preached to them on Saturday night here, Sunday morning there. I got to be in that church. I got to meet brothers and sisters in Christ. I got to go to Brother Harrison's in 97 or whatever it was in Buenos Aires. I met brothers and sisters in Christ. Everybody worldwide who's saved is a member of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But everybody worldwide is not members of the same church. Now. At this point in time, we're not all members of the same church. One day we will be when we are raptured, called out, and we assemble with our Lord in the air. Now it is impossible for us to be members of the same church because we cannot assemble with those saints who are in Madagascar, in New Zealand, in Buenos Aires. We can't assemble with them because the following are true about an assembly. An assembly is local. An assembly is local. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a city. Paul visited that city on his second missionary journey. He also visited Philippi. He also visited Corinth. He also visited Rome later on. He also visited Colossae. And he visited the assemblies that were in those cities. But I want to show you something. Hold your finger in 1 Thessalonians 3. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Over there, turn to your left a few pages if you're getting used to your Bible. And you know, I prayed. I know this is a little bit technical this morning, but just stick with me, okay? Just stick with me here, all right? It doesn't hurt us to learn a little bit of the doctrine on Sunday morning, okay? So look at Galatians chapter 1, and I want you to notice here, okay? Verse number 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the of. You know why he's plural? You know why it's plural? Galatia is not a city. Galatia is a country. It's a country. And when he went to Galatia, he went on his first missionary journey. He went to city after city after city in Galatia. He visited Iconium. He visited Derbe. He visited Lystra on that journey. And he was in all those cities in the country of Galatia. My point being, folks, Galatia had churches local to cities. And the Bible definition, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Bible definition of church is a called out assembly, and that assembly is local. I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ in Madagascar. Thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ in Buenos Aires. Thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ in New Zealand, around the world. But I can't assemble with them this morning. I can't. Wait a minute, not only is an assembly local, an assembly is visible. And that's where verse number 10 comes into place. See what Paul said? That we might see your face. Paul said, when I come, I want to see you. This is not the only time Paul uses this kind of language. Romans chapter 1, verse 11, for I long to see you. 15:24, I trust to see you in my journey. 1 Corinthians 16:7, for I will not see you now. Philippians 1:27, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. 1 Thessalonians 3:6, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. People, now wait. He said, why are you doing this? Because the teaching of this universal church is not biblical. Not biblical. Okay? So, he says here, if all saved people worldwide were a church, how could we assemble so that someone could come and see us? A church, it's a called out assembly of born again baptized believers. It is local and it is visible. Paul said over and over again that I might see you. And there are more truths about it. I have time to preach on this morning, but I want you to see this. I want you to use your Bible this morning. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and look with me quick here, okay? Don't hurt us to use our Scripture. Amen. Don't hurt us to use our Bibles. Romans chapter 1, verse number 7, okay? So he's writing a letter to Rome, the Roman church. And he says in verse number 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So it sounds like he is writing this letter to all the saved people, beloved of God, called to be saints in that local assembly there in the city of Rome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn to your right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look with me at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says here. Here's another letter to a church in a city, the city of Corinth. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. All saints call upon the name of Jesus, but he is writing to the saints who were part of the church of God at Corinth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Same thing over 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, I'll give you just a minute to get there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are in all Achaia. And so he says, I want you to write the church that's at Corinth, and they can go from the church at Corinth, it can go out to the other places in Achaia. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're just going book by book by book. We've already looked at Galatians. We already know what he said there. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 1. So we're just all the introductions to these books here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Who is he writing? He's writing to the church. All the saints that were in Ephesus. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, the pastors and deacons. Where are they? They're at a church. Okay, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 1. I hope you don't mind doing this morning, okay? Just keep going here. Just got one more to show you after this, all right? Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. The saints and faithful brethren in the city of Colossae, Paul is writing them a letter. Now, look at chapter 4, Colossians. Chapter 4, Colossians, and verse number 16. Chapter 4, Colossians, and verse number 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. That's another city. Now, people, look. I got a copy of the letter that Paul wrote to Rome. I got a copy of the letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. I got a copy of the letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus, that Paul wrote to Colossae, that Paul wrote to Thessalonica. You got a copy of that letter. You got a copy of that letter. If you got a Bible in your hand this morning, you got a copy of that letter. How many copies do you think existed when Paul wrote the letter? Come on, talk to me. One. Well, yeah, but he's going to take it to every saved. They're going to take it to every saved person's house. You know, I got some land in Arizona that I'd love to sell you. You believe that? He wrote one letter to the saints in Ephesus. Guess where the saints in Ephesus were? He wrote one letter to the saints at Rome. Guess where they were? Church. He wrote one letter to the saints in Colossae. And he said, after you read this in Colossae, ship it over to Laodicea, and then while you're dropping this one off there, get the one that I wrote them and bring it over here. Read it in Colossae. So where are you going with all this, brother? Pastor Angel? Brother Angel? Pastor Terry? Whatever you call me. Don't call me Father, please, okay? I had six of those, and that was enough. Amen. I'll tell you what it means. It means that every child of God should be a member of a local, visible assembly that they attend, serve in, and support. That's what it means. That's what it means. So, you think there's only one church in Bourbonnais? Folks, we're talking about a day and age when cities were much smaller. No. I don't think we're the only church of God in Bourbonnais. I'll tell you this much. You've got to get into what they preach and what they believe, though, before you label them a church. Everything that, just because it cracks like a duck and walks like a duck, sometimes it ain't a duck. There is no evidence in these books of a child of God freelancing through life, having no accountability and responsibility as a member of a local assembly. None. In this day, God's people are to believe right, behave right, and belong right. That's biblical. That's what the Word of God says. Makes it very clear if you just take your Bible and read it and do verse after verse after verse after verse, okay? Now, so we see the definition of church. It is biblical. It is God's will for every saved person to find an assembly that they can serve in and support and take part in, attend, and be a part, a member of that church, of that body. You see, well, the body of Christ is worldwide. Well, Colossians says that He is the head of the body, which is the church, ecclesia, called out assembly. I'm not the head of this church. Jesus is the head of this church. He's the chief shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. You're the flock. And every Christian should be a part of a flock. Should find a membership in the body. That's scriptural. Okay? That's the definition of the word church. All right? As it's in the Bible. You say, well, you know, I'm not doing anything, folks. I'm not going to run past these scriptures when it's in here. And sometimes we pass over the most obvious and give it no thought. None whatsoever. Now, not only the definition of church, I want you to see number two this morning, the deficit in their faith. The deficit in their faith. Look at the end of verse number 10. And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What's the word perfect means? It means complete. It means to fill. Okay? Now, the word lacking means that which is behind. Look, if my mortgage payment is $750 a month and I send the lender a check for $625, you know what they're going to let me know? They're going to let me know that I am lacking $125 to make the payment. And if I don't make that up, I will be behind. I'll be behind. Now, as good a group of people as they were, there were areas of their faith that were lacking. They were behind. We're not told what areas they were lacking in. But I'm going to tell you, it is certain that not all of them were lacking in the same area. It's just as certain that they were all lacking in some area. It's obvious. Now, let's be honest, folks. None of us can testify that we are hitting 100% in any area of our faith. Who among us would make that claim? I'm talking about Bible knowledge, prayer, loving our brother, sister, giving, witnessing, holy living, graciousness, merciful, wisdom, forgiving, on and on I could go. No sane person would testify that they are hitting 100% in any of those areas, much less all of them. So you know what that means about all of us? We're lacking. We're behind. A little bit. Maybe a lot of bit. Now, being behind is something different. You know, I'll never be 100%. But I can be where I should be in my Christian growth. Kyle Payne will be a week old tomorrow. Right? I don't think anybody here is going to have anxiety tomorrow because he is not talking. Can you believe it? Kyle hasn't said a word to his mother or his father. Nobody's going to be grieving over that because that's not where Kyle is supposed to be. He's supposed to be sleeping and eating. That's what he's probably doing right now. Sleeping and eating. Now, some of you are newborn babes in Christ. It's a blessing to pastor a church that has newly saved people in it. And as a newborn babe in Christ, you've only been saved a short while. You know, you're just getting started in this matter of growing in grace. But others of us have been saved for a long time. We're no better than anybody else, but people, listen, we should be a little further along than newborn babes in Christ. And if we're not, we're behind. We're behind. God's Word describes the Christian life as growing in grace. So we should be growing in grace, and there are people of God who are stunted in their growth for being saved as long as they've been. They are behind where they should be in some areas of faith. And so my question, in what areas of your faith are you behind? there are probably areas where we are behind, and it's very clear and obvious to us, I'm behind in this area. But you know what? There are other areas that we're behind in, and we're not as aware. So how are we to know in what areas of faith we are behind? Verse 10. That we, who's writing? Paul. Who's with Paul? Silas? Timothy? Luke, maybe? That we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in... Do you see what Paul was saying? Paul was saying, look, some of you are behind in where you should be, and I can't wait to get there and see you so I can help you catch up. Now, how is Paul going to do that? Preach. The preaching of God's Word is what's supposed to help people catch up. You're behind? You come to church services, Sunday school classes, and somebody teaches or preaches from God's Word. You know, folks, do you suppose that God might lead your pastor to preach on an area of faith in which you are behind? And it's not even known to your pastor. But it is known to him. You know, I preached here on Wednesday night, take off from Brother Lowe's message from last Sunday night, and just when you think things are falling apart, they're actually falling into place. I talked about Joseph, and I talked about how that Joseph came to a point in his life where he understood, this is not them folks working against me. It's God working for me. And I preached to him. He was free of bitterness. You say, well, you're shooting at somebody that's bitter. No, I'm not. All I'm doing is preaching the Word of God. Preaching God's Word. But if you're sitting in church and the preacher's preaching from the God's Word, it's right there in the book, and the Spirit of God, boom! Then maybe it's God trying to help you catch up in an area where you're behind. It's very interesting to think that a person can sit service after service and they never hear anything that applies to an area in which they are behind. Is the message ever for you? Is there content in a 40-minute message? You say, you're being generous to yourself. Okay, help me. All right, so I'm below 40 minutes right now. I know it. Is there content in a 40-minute message that the Holy Spirit uses to convict you, to reprove you, to rebuke you, to make it clear, hey, you know what? He's not after you. He may not even know that you're behind in this area. If that does happen to you, what do you intend to do about it? And a good place to start is the invitation. Do you understand that the purpose of the invitation is to respond to what God has done in your heart during the message? What God does in our hearts is never completed at the altar, but it is continued at the altar because it starts in the pew and it's set in motion when we humble ourselves to kneel before God and agree with Him about whatever it is He's put His finger on. It's called being under conviction. And so much of what God does in hearts never makes it out of the auditorium. Never gets out beyond these walls. Because people are too sensitive about what other people may think. People decide there's no need to make a trip to the altar. I'll just take care of business in the pew. Do you know what this place is called or what it used to be called? It used to be called the mourner's bench. In some churches you go in, they actually have a bench at the altar. It's called the mourner's bench. It was the place where people came to kneel and mourn, if necessary, over what God had done in their hearts. Well, why would I ever want to mourn? James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, to the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There's something humbling about kneeling before God. Humility is a grace in which God takes great delight. Think honestly with me. You know, I don't need to go forward and kneel. I'll just take care of this at the pew, or better yet, I'll deal with this at home. How many people deal with things at home? You get distracted, you get busy. It's not your fault. You get distracted, life is busy, and you never end up speaking with God. When God speaks to us, it's possibly about some area of our faith where we are behind. To respond immediately and kneel humbly before Him is, at the very least, it sets in motion the work that He wants to do. It won't be finished here, but it can be set in motion down here. Invitations are a dying part of preaching services. So how do you know that? Because I go to a lot of them. In a few churches I've been in, you can tell the pastor has surrendered to the pressure of the time and has begun to back off in the invitation because it makes people uncomfortable. We don't have an invitation. We don't want to make people uncomfortable. So he says something like this: the altar is open, but you don't have to come here. Make an altar out of where you are and talk to God. Technically, that's true. In the gym, I used to say that at times because we were in the gym. It's so easy to let the moment slip when you stay in your seat. When Bill Hybels started that church up there in Barrington, Willow Creek Community Church, one of the things that they did was they went out and they surveyed unsaved people. What don't you like about a church service? What don't you like about a church service? They were trying to, what don't people like about a church service? And then we'll take those things out. Excuse me, but who's church for? So I'm gonna design an assembly that's comfortable for lost people. Now we want lost people to come and get saved. But technically, folks, that called out assembly, you know what it says about that called out assembly in the book of Ephesians? That there might be glory in the church for Him. For Him. I submit to you that the invitation is woven into the church service. It's woven into the fabric of an independent Baptist church. And we better not let it die. We better not let it die. So how do we let it die? Don't participate. New people come in. I've seen anybody wonder what. He has an altar call. Nobody goes. Five people go. Once in a while, how does it turn out? I'm not suggesting every service you run down here, and I'm not suggesting that at all. And I think some people have made a mockery of it over the years. But I'm saying this, folks. If God speaks to your heart through the preaching of His Word, is He saying to you, hey, you're behind? Amen. I want you to get caught up. Amen. And you kneel and say, Lord, you're right. I'm behind. I need to get caught up. Help me. And you go home and you put a plan together. I remember years ago, and I won't have time to tell the entire story. It takes too long. I quit. But a dear friend of mine, when I was back in Iowa, who we started with, I started with in Iowa. He was in another church. I was in Washington. We did things together as youth directors. We did things together on activities with our teenagers. Just his dear friend. He came from another college. That didn't matter to me. Doesn't matter what college they come from. It matters what they believe. And he went to another state to pastor. And he asked me to come up and preach for him. So my wife and I went up one weekend and I preached for his Valentine banquet Saturday night, preached in his church on Sunday. And in the process of talking to him, I asked him how it was going. He said, you know, it's going pretty good. He said, but I've learned a few things since I've been here. Been there a couple of years, maybe, year and a half. I said, what's that? And I forget all he said, but one thing stuck with me. He said, well, invitations bother people. He said, some churches don't have an invitation anymore. And I said, Bob, but you'll never do that. He said, no, no, but I would like to run 1,000 people here. Not long after I moved here, he had his 1,000. But he didn't have an invitation. Took Baptist off the name of his church. Bought a drum set, electric guitar on the platform. It's a completely different assembly. I'm just saying, folks, look, there are some things that are woven into the fabric of this jacket right here. It's not all wool. It's probably got a little polyester or something in it. If I start pulling out a little, even if it's only 10% of this jacket right here, if I pull out the polyester, you know what I've done? I've messed with the integrity of this jacket. And we're not going to stop having invitations. Because that's going to mess with the integrity of church. And I sat an invitation one time, almost 46 years ago, where the Spirit of God was pounding on my heart, it's time to get saved. It's time to get saved. 18, time to get saved. Time to get saved. You know what? I'm sure thankful he gave an invitation. Because if I had walked out of that place, Paul said, man, I go to prayer for you. I joy and rejoice before God. You're the winner. I love it. I want to come see you. And when I see you, I want God to use me to preach truth to you that will help you catch up. Catch up. That's what he told the church about their faith. Their faith. Is it possible for you and I to be behind in our faith? Yes. But it's possible at the same time to catch up. Catch up. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll do a work that only you can do from your word. Help us. In mercy and grace, help us this morning. I pray. May our hearts be tender. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, there was something in the message this morning that God used to speak to my heart specifically. I needed something that was said. Maybe it was that part about grieving before God because of your faith. Or maybe you've had a misunderstanding of church. Or I don't know. Maybe you're behind in some area and God put his finger on something today. And you'd say, I'm just going to admit before God that God spoke to me in some way this morning. Would you lift a hand wherever you're sitting today? And I see many hands. God bless you. Amen. And I trust that you'll take that seriously before God. Seriously before God. Let me ask this question this morning. Are you like me 46 years ago sitting in a church service where the Spirit of God is hammering away at your heart because you're not saved? You don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Can I pray for you? The way I can pray for you intelligently is to know that's happening in your heart. I'm not going to call you by name or come to you. I may not even know you. But I can pray intelligently. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, can I at least pray for you? Or you don't know that you're saved. Not by name. Again, won't come to you. But I'd just like to pray for you. Anybody like that this morning, lift your hand just where I can see it. Take it right back down. Front to back, side to side. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm born again. If you're saved, you know you've been saved. If you haven't followed the Lord yet, believer's baptism, that's the next step for you. If you want to find out about that or talk to one of these fellows or have a lady talk to you about it, that's great. But whatever the Lord has done in your heart this morning, I hope that you'll respond. Respond. We're not down here to count noses. That's not what we do. But this place is open. This altar is open for God's people to respond to God's voice, God's word, and whatever God has said. Father, bless the invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And we're having this little time before the Lord this morning. You obey God. Do what's right. Be obedient to Him. Let's stay in the habit of going to the altar when God speaks. He doesn't always design the message for us. May it just reinforces something that's already going on. We believe. We're practicing. We know. But there are those times when God says, this is it. This is for you. This truth is for you this morning. Let's be open to Him. Let's respond. It's the invitation. Christ gave an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me. If you're not saved, come to Jesus. I'm not asking you to come to a Baptist church. That's not what I'm asking you. Come to Jesus. Come to Christ. Be saved. Be saved. Sins forgiven. Justified. Indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Saved. If you've been saved, follow Him in believer's baptism this morning. While we wait before the Lord, you obey God today. Our God and Father, we are thankful we were able to be in church this morning to sing to you, to give to you, to fellowship with each other, to pray to you, to hear your word, to respond to it, to do whatever you spoke to us about. God, I just pray we'll be a little bit better, maybe a little bit more caught up because of your word this morning. Thank you for these dear people. I pray that you'll bless them. Help them to grow. Help all of us to grow in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.